Folks, as we begin our thoughts for this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we'll start reading this morning in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19. We're going to give the second part of the Revelation narrative this morning. The purpose of this Revelation narrative is to give you an overview of the entire book of Revelation, hopefully to get you excited and motivated to enter into this study. And folks, I'll be honest, I wish we were studying it every day. I mean, I'd love to come together every day and work on this. And for the last few months, it's something that's pretty much consumed my thoughts as we've prepared and thought about this. So we'll start this morning, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Remember, the Revelation narrative is both scripturally correct and chronologically accurate. I want you to know what is happening, not only what is happening, but I also want you to have an idea of how all these events fit together time-wise. Now remember, the judgments that are in the book of Revelation provide the chronological sequence for us. You've got the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, later on the vial judgments. It's the judgments in the book of Revelation that provide the timeline all the way through the book of Revelation. All the portions of Revelation that are not specifically dealing with the three sets of judgments are parenthetical sections that are giving details about some portion of the tribulation period or the eternal state or the millennium, whatever it may be. But it's the judgments that provide the timeline through the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with a sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." If you turn over to chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, I want to read three verses here in Revelation chapter 22. In the closing chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself tells us three times that He's coming quickly. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 7, he said, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." In Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 22, the Lord said again, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Folks, with these verses before us as our starting point, let's go back very briefly. We began at the first of the book of Revelation last week. We came through, we looked at the first judgments, the seals, and then the trumpets, most of the trumpets, many other events that took place. We came to the middle of the tribulation period, and just a vast array of events take place in the middle of the tribulation period. We saw the Antichrist who had came on the scene. He began as a regional leader. He finally rises to the place of being a world dictator. We also saw last week the two witnesses, two special witnesses of God. They were sealed at the beginning of the tribulation period. They minister for the first 3.5 years, and they are unkillable during the time of their ministry. No doubt the Antichrist sent actual armies against these two men, and the armies of men with all the most powerful weapons in their possession and in their arsenal were unable to stand against God's two witnesses. They were able to bring fire down that proceeded from their mouth. They were able to kill those that came against them with retribution in kind. You say, what in the world is that? Well, if they chose, whatever way someone tried to kill them, that person would die in that same way. If they tried to shoot them, they would be shot. If they tried to stab them, they themselves would be stabbed. They were able to kill those enemies that came against them with retribution in kind. What a wonderful and miraculous thing that God has done. Well, at the middle of the tribulation period, they are killed. Their ministry is done. The beast, who of course is the Antichrist, who was slain and then resurrected in a sort, the beast is able to kill the two witnesses. That's where we left off last week. The two witnesses could be killed only because their appointed ministry had been fulfilled. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." I want you to take note that they could only be killed after they had finished their ministry. Before that, the armies of the world were unable to do anything against God's two special witnesses. The world had rejoiced over their death. In Revelation chapter 11, the Bible records for us how that after the two witnesses were killed, the lost people of the world rejoiced and sent gifts one to another. It's the only time in the whole tribulation period that the lost people on earth are said to rejoice and to be glad. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it a sad thing that they rejoiced over the death of two special men of God that had been sent to preach the Word of God and to minister for the true and living God during the tribulation? God shows His displeasure over the death of His two witnesses. The Bible says that God sends a great earthquake on the city of Jerusalem. 1/10 of the city of Jerusalem is destroyed and 7,000 men are killed. And as a result of that, the Bible says that the people on earth, the men on earth, the lost men on earth, that they gave glory to the God of heaven. Unfortunately, folks, they didn't get saved. But they did have to acknowledge that God was God and God was able to do what He wanted. And in that sense, they gave glory to the God of heaven. But unfortunately, the masses did not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The harlot church had used the Antichrist in all the nations of the world to fulfill her Christless goals. All the while, this religious harlot was empowered by Satan. God, at the middle of the tribulation period, then uses the beast and his armies to destroy this false religious system, this scarlet harlot, if you will, that has been on the world scene for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now remember, the harlot church of the first 3.5 years is headquartered in the city of Rome, specifically at the Vatican. But lest you make the jump here and say that it's only the Roman Catholic Church, that's not quite accurate. Even though it includes the Roman Catholic Church, it is by no means limited to the Catholic Church. This religious harlot of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is made up of all the false religions of the world. They have came together after the rapture. It is a big political, religious monstrosity that had tried to use the Antichrist and did for 3.5 years to rise to world dominance. You see, it's the religious church of the first 3.5 years that kills the vast number of believers during the opening 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That church is destroyed in the middle of the tribulation period. And from then on, the Antichrist, who is now the beast, proclaims himself to be God and demands that all the world worship him and him only. The nation of Israel, unwilling to worship the image of the beast. Now remember, the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that maketh desolate that was spoken of by Daniel, is the time when the Antichrist, who is now the beast, sets himself up in the temple that's been rebuilt in Jerusalem. He sets his image up in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. The nation of Israel is unwilling to worship that image. Remember, the true Jews are now worshiping in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. They refuse to worship that image. And they have to flee in great haste out of Jerusalem. This is a miraculous flight where God gives her two wings of a great eagle, the Bible says, that she uses to flee to her place in the wilderness. Israel is supernaturally nourished in this place for the duration of the tribulation period, or specifically, Israel is supernaturally nourished in her place in the wilderness for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 6, it says, "For the woman," now the woman is Israel, "and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now remember, we've already mentioned that you need to get it in your mind. 1,260 days is 42 months, or 3.5 years of 30-day months. A prophetic year is a prophetic month is 30 days. All prophetic months are 30 days. The timetable is given in the book of Revelation. You'll have no problem as long as you remember that a month is 30 days. Every month is 30 days. A year is not 365 days. A prophetic year is 360 days. Israel is prepared, is nourished in this place prepared for her for the last 3.5 years. In chapter 12, verse 13, "And when the dragon," that's Satan, "and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth," that happened at the middle of the tribulation period, "Michael and the holy angels cast Satan and the evil angels out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation period, and he came down having great wrath. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent." A time is a year, times is 2 years, half a time is 6 months, 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, the same time period is being referenced here. "And the serpent," or Satan, "cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Israel is nourished in a special place of God's blessing and provision the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Where is that place? If you read the Bible commentaries, by far and away the most popular place is the city of Petra or Petra. Is it there? I don't know. Just because I'm mean and I've got a mean streak, could I throw this out? I got my map out and I looked. And you know what, folks? I discovered on the map that it's about 500 miles from Jerusalem to the site of the original Garden of Eden. About 500 miles. I wonder, in light of the fact that God allowed the Garden of Eden to stay in existence, in light of the fact that God sent a cherubim or placed a cherubim at the entrance so that no man could enter, I wonder if it's possible that the special place that Israel flees to is the site of the original Garden of Eden. Wow, I like that thought. We should now introduce the final member of the unholy Trinity. He's referred to as the beast out of the earth in chapter 13 and verse 11. He's also referred to as the false prophet in chapter 19 and verse 20, and chapter 20 and verse 10. It is he who compels the world to worship the first beast under the penalty of death. He's able to perform miracles. He's able to give pseudo-life to the image of the first beast. Could I very quickly add here? I said he's able to give pseudo-life to the image of the first beast. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God that Satan has the power to create life. I do not believe that the Antichrist was truly killed. I believe that the Antichrist was wounded mortally in an assassination attempt. I believe that Satan took over at that point in time. He provided an elaborate hoax, and the world truly thought that the Antichrist had died, but I do not believe that he died. The Bible is very clear, I believe, that a powerful demon out of the abyss then indwelled the body of the Antichrist. The Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation is now becomes the beast. And folks, by the way, during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, it's virtually impossible to distinguish between the beast and Satan during that last 3.5 years, because Satan is totally empowering everything that the Antichrist beast does during that last 3.5 years. I believe the same thing is true with this image. I do not believe that this image was actually given life as a human has. I believe that the image was indwelled by a demon and that it was all an elaborate hoax, but the world believes truly that that image has life. In short order, the false prophet institutes a system of worldwide registration in order for anyone to buy and sell. He decrees that the mark of the beast be worn on their right hand or in their foreheads. I can just see it now, folks. The decree goes out from the false prophet. He proclaims all over the world that registration sites are going to be set up in every city, in every town, in every community. And he decrees a certain time period and he says, by this time, every person must report to your registration center and you must receive the mark either in your forehead or on the back of your hand. And if you don't do that, not only can you not buy and sell, but we will kill you if we can catch you if you don't conform to what we've decreed. We read about that in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. The Bible says in verse 16, because of time I can't read it all, but in verse 16 it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. In other words, there's no exceptions here, folks. The rich don't get by without doing it because they've got money. They can't buy their way out of this thing. Every person on the face of the earth is going to be required to have this mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might be able to sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We have before us now an unholy Trinity in the 7.5 years, of the tribulation period. That unholy Trinity is made up of Satan. The second member is the Antichrist slash beast. Remember, I'm trying to get you to make that transition in your mind. The beast and the Antichrist is the same person. He's the Antichrist during the first 3.5 years. After his supposed assassination and resurrection, he becomes the beast in the last 3.5 years. You have an unholy Trinity in that tribulation period. There's Satan, the beast Antichrist, and the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13, the opening verses, refers to the Antichrist as the beast out of the sea. When you get on in chapter 13 and it starts referring to the false prophet, he's referred to as the beast out of the earth. What is the difference? I believe that the Antichrist is a Gentile and the false prophet is a Jew. The unholy Trinity, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet convince the lost masses that they can defeat Almighty God. They imitate the Holy Trinity by their number. There's three of them. By their miracles. Remember, the false prophet comes on the scene. He's able to call fire down from heaven. He's able to turn water into blood. He's able to do many of the miracles that God's two witnesses had already performed and the world had seen him perform. He convinces the world that they're as strong as God. And if man will join them, they'll end up winning this thing. They imitate the Holy Trinity by their number, their miracles, and their seal. Do you remember going back? At the beginning of the tribulation period, God sealed His two witnesses with a special seal in their forehead. Near the beginning of the tribulation period, God sealed 144,000 Jewish men. He put His special seal upon them, on their foreheads. Now this evil Trinity imitates the true Trinity by imitating by their number, by their miracles, and by the seal that they require. They are convincing the world that they are as God and that indeed all that join them will end up defeating God. But what they really end up doing is leading the masses of men to eternal destruction with themselves. The last 3.5 years sees the beast as the world dictator with his headquarters being in the rebuilt city of Babylon. A change has taken place, folks. In the beginning of the tribulation period, the Antichrist rises to power as the head of a 10-nation confederacy, a revived Roman Empire. The general headquarters of that was in Rome. That changes at the middle. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the literal city of Babylon has been being rebuilt. And from the last 3.5 years on, the world headquarters for commerce and trade and banking and politics is in a rebuilt Babylon, the actual city. Satan persecuted the remnant of Israel and true believers with a vengeance unseen in history during that last 3.5 years. Untold numbers of Jews and Gentiles are murdered by an enraged and unrestrained devil. Man is plunged to the depths of depravity in a world where Satan and his demons have free course. The earth is a dark and a frightful place. The judgment of God, as it started at the beginning, the effects of those are continuing on through everything that's happening, folks. Remember the fifth trumpet judgment, when the pit was opened, the Bible says the smoke came up out of the pit and darkened the sun, and the earth became a dark and smoky and dreadful place. Men and women in mass have turned to drugs as part of their Satan worship as an escape from reality. There's an interesting word in Revelation 9:21 and Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 22:15. There's a word, and the word that appears in your Bible is the word sorceries. Folks, that's a very interesting word. That same word that's translated sorceries is a word that's also translated witchcraft in other portions of Scripture. But there's more to that word. That word sorceries is the same word where we get our English word pharmacy and pharmaceuticals. Exactly the same word. Do you understand what's happening? Drug use is more widespread than it's ever been in the tribulation earth. Men and women need to escape from the realities around them. The judgments of God is falling, and death is everywhere, and people are dying every moment of every day. Moral impurity is unrestrained in daily life, with prostitution and flesh peddling being big business. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 13 declares that one of the commodities, or some of the commodities that are being sold during this day, is, and I quote, slaves and souls of men. Murder and theft and other sins are so commonplace that they go almost unnoticed. For most, these sins are all that they have to live for. The reason is, they sealed their eternal doom when they took the mark of the beast. Once that's done, folks, there's no going back, and there is no hope, and there will be no joy for eternity. Oh, that men and women would flee to the Lord Jesus Christ now and avoid the wrath to come. All is not well with the beast and his world empire. An evil report begins to come in. The swords of war are rattling again. The kings of the east are preparing for war. The beast knows. The beast knows that this is going to be a formidable enemy. He knows that the kings of the east, headed by China, and including Japan and many other Oriental nations, he knows there'll be a force that'll have to be reckoned with, and it'll be a terrible time and a hard undertaking. But folks, that's not the worst of his problems. The worst of his problems is this, and that is that the direct judgments of God are about to start again upon the earth. The seventh and final trumpet judgment sounds, and from it issues forth the seven vile judgments. These are the most severe of all the plagues that have come upon men, for they represent the fullness of the wrath of Almighty God that's going to be poured out upon lost men. The first vial is poured out. Painful, open, running sores come upon the bodies of all who have taken the mark of the beast. The second vial is poured out, and it causes the seas of the world to become as the blood of a dead man, and all life in the sea dies. The third vial is poured out, and all fresh water is turned to blood, so that they who are thirsty are forced to drink blood to sustain life. Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 6 proclaims, it says there, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." The fourth vial causes the sun to send forth blasts of heat that scorch the lost who respond by blaspheming God. The seed of the beast is stricken with a painful darkness as the fifth vial is poured out. How awful the combination of the running sores, those great open sores that have came upon all that have taken the mark of the beast. The combination of the sores upon their bodies and the pain of supernatural darkness caused lost men to gnaw their tongues in pain, the Bible says. Between the cries of pain and their shouts of anguish, they continue, the Bible says, to blaspheme the God of heaven. God's going to close the tribulation period now. He dries up the Euphrates River to prepare the ways for the kings of the east to come to Armageddon. The sixth vial also sees demon spirits come from the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. These demon spirits will cause every nation of the earth to gather themselves to be slaughtered by Christ at the battle of Armageddon. Ominous sounds are heard at the pouring out of the seventh vial. The people on earth actually hear voices in heaven. Thunder and lightning are sounding and flashing in the heavens when the earthquake hits. Every city of the earth is totally destroyed in this earthquake, with the exception of the city of Jerusalem. As men wept and lamented over the destruction of Babylon that took place in 1 hour, hailstones weighing 100 pounds each began to rain down, crushing and mangling and killing vast numbers of lost men. The stage is now set for the conflict of Armageddon. The armies of all nations have gathered together. What a spectacle it is, folks. The armies extend for almost 200 miles, starting north of Jerusalem and encompassing the Mount of Megiddo, the plains of Esdraelon, and on down through the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and finally ending southward all the way down at Edom. The 144,000 Jewish men who've been preaching throughout the tribulation period, by the way, they're just fine. Nobody's been able to do a thing with them. They've gone back to Jerusalem. They're encamped round about Jerusalem when this takes place. All 144,000, not a hair on their head, has been damaged. They're doing just fine, thank you. The Gentiles' armies gathered together and deceived by the demon spirits that went forth from the evil Trinity are intent on destroying Jerusalem and the 144,000 and even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The nations lose courage even before the battle is actually joined. Immediately upon seeing the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the Bible says that the nations mourn. You can read about that in Matthew 24 and verse 30. Looking heavenward, they see the magnificent glory of the resurrected Christ riding upon a white horse and the vast army of the saints following Him. Christ's slaughter of the armies does not start immediately. The nations watch in horror, their hearts melting in fear, as the Lord Jesus Christ, right before their very eyes, takes the beast and the false prophet and casts them alive into the lake of fire. What a sight. Now with a sharp sword that goeth out of His mouth, Christ slays the armies of the world. Bodies burst open as overripe fruit, and the blood gushes forth until it flows down the valley to the depths of the horses' bridles. In the days that follow, the birds gorge themselves on the rotting corpses, whose soul and spirit is already in hell. The tribulation period closes with the finish of the Battle of Armageddon. Now the armies of the world are dead, and the beast and the false prophet are writhing in unyielding torment in the lake of fire. As John is contemplating the maze of events that he's already witnessed, a strong angel descends from heaven with the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. With resistless force, he lays hold on Satan. He binds him with a chain. He casts him into the bottomless pit and he seals him in. And folks, Satan will remain there for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, he'll deceive people no more. The Lord Jesus Christ is about ready to establish the glorious millennial kingdom. However, one more judgment must first take place. The book of Revelation is silent on this event, but it's spoken of by Christ Himself in Matthew 25. It's the judgment of the living nations. Some two-thirds, did you catch that? Some two-thirds of the world's population has died in the last 7 years. All who remain will be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel, who was protected and nourished by God in the last 3.5 years, will be present. They're the brethren. The sheep, who are the saved Gentiles, will enter into the millennial kingdom in their physical bodies. The goats, who are lost Gentiles, will be cast into hell. The basis for this judgment is really quite simple. How did they treat the nation of Israel during the tribulation period? Folks, don't make any mistake about it. Right now today, God Almighty judges nations on how they treat the nation of Israel. It's in effect today. John has to this point witnessed judgment so severe and carnage so horrible that I'm sure he'd love to blot it out of his remembrance. Now he'll witness glory so wonderful that the human mind can hardly fathom them. The millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, will now begin. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ Himself is on this earth. Glory to God, I tell you. He's going to rule and reign over the nations, seat upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. This righteous kingdom will continue for 1,000 years. There'll be no war and no sickness and no physical lack for any living person. Israel will be the head of nations during this time. Once a year, each nation will make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to pay honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth will be restored to its Edenic condition, and animals will all be tame. While the children who are born will have a sin nature, there will be no open sin. There will be a 100-year period of grace, in which time all people that are born, all children that are born during the millennium, they'll have 100 years to get saved. At the end of the 100 years, if they have not trusted Christ, they'll be cut off. There'll be labor, industry, and worldwide prosperity. It'll be a time of universal knowledge of Christ and perfect justice and fullness of joy and absolute holiness. Amen. 1,000 years. How I'd love to spend more time. Just before the eternal state, the 1,000-year reign has taken place. There'll be a final revolt against God and one further demonstration of the sinful heart of man. Satan is loosed from his prison for a period of time and quickly achieves a vast following. This army will be destroyed by the fire of God which comes down out of heaven. The Bible tells us that this army that is raised by Satan, after the 1,000 years over, that they'll march on Jerusalem, and the Bible says that God sends fire down from heaven and consumes that army. The devil will deceive no more now, for he's cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a solemn time when all the lost dead of all ages are summoned, even from hell itself, to stand before the great white throne judgment. This scene provides no hope, for their eternal fate has already been determined. Based upon their works, the degree of their punishment is determined, and each is cast into the lake of fire. As unspeakably horrible as it is, this scene is just as real as every other that John has been shown. Of a truth, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible declares that the elements shall melt with fervent heat as God purges the old sin-tainted earth and creates the new which will be in place for the eternal state. The earth will not only be new, but it'll be vastly different, for the Word declares that this new earth will have no more sea. Closely related to John's view of the eternal state is the description of New Jerusalem. One only has to read the description of it in Revelation 21 and 22 to know how that the beauty and splendor of this city is beyond human imagination. In appearance, it'll radiate with brilliant light continually because Christ is the eternal light thereof. Two descents of the city are seen in Revelation. I believe that the New Jerusalem will hover above the earth throughout the millennium and as the dwelling place of the redeemed. I believe that it will then be removed to some far-off place in the galaxy while God destroys, purges the old heavens and the earth and creates the new, and then the New Jerusalem will be brought back to sit throughout eternity upon the newly created earth. In eternity, you and I who are saved will dwell with Christ in the New Jerusalem. The book of Revelation is over. We're at the end. In the final chapter, three times the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Behold, I come quickly." Let us live in the light of His soon return and make sure that our life glorifies Him in all that we do. God bless you, folks. Amen.